Question, what does it mean to be presumptuous? There are a lot of definitions for that, and among them is this: taking too much for granted. And I want to suggest to you today that you and I risk walking a path of presumption with God. The longer we have known Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and for many of us, that's a long, long time, and the longer we have committed ourselves to the work of His church, the more we risk taking God for granted. To presume is to assume. Seasoned saints, in other words, old people, seasoned saints can too easily assume that we know God intimately, that His divine favor rests on us, and therefore we're somehow privileged. There are thousands and thousands of people who attend church services who show no evidence at all that they are born-again believers. They take too much for granted in that they think that attending church brings salvation. And there are countless people who have been baptized, even by immersion, who entered the water as dry sinners and came out of the water as wet sinners. They just assumed that obedience in baptism was all that was required in order for them to be holy. Not so. The fact is that there are many church-going, tithing, hymn-singing people who assume that they have a right relationship with God, but they really do not. They are presuming upon His grace to overlook their spiritual imperfections. Could I possibly be talking about anyone here in this room today? Yes, definitely. And that person is me. As I was writing this sermon, I realized that, very frankly, I seldom ponder the fact that I could be guilty of the things that I've just talked about. I think I'm the only one who is ordained to the ministry in this room. I'm not sure. Ordained ministers can easily assume that a halo comes with the job. So many pastors assume a posture of holiness in the pulpit, especially when they are up in front of a group of worshipers like you. I get paid to be holy. I get paid to help you do the same thing. I am a professional hypocrite. I must not presume that God looks the other way because of my position as a spiritual leader or because of anything that I've accomplished in my life. So what does this call for? No, not my resignation. At least, hopefully not. It calls for repentance. It calls for me to recognize my sin and to confess my sin and to repent of my sin. I need to remember that when John the Baptist preached repentance, he did not preach repentance just to the people who lived around the Jordan River. The Pharisees and the Sadducees also came into that area, and he preached to the holy men of God. And one of the things he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees is to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He said to them that every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he said that one would come after him who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What is the baptism with fire? we don't really know. No one really knows for sure. Sometimes it's thought to be referring to the tongues of fire that would come in the upper room as the disciples gathered there on the day of Pentecost. But most often it is thought of to refer to the fire that comes on the final day of judgment. Some people see it as a positive term. Some see it as a negative term. Which is it? We don't really know. Perhaps it's both. The people who heard John preach that had heard something very much like it before. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "The Lord will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire." And in Malachi 3, 2, which we heard earlier, "But who can endure the day of his coming?" Speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ. "Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire." I believe that all the interpretations that I've mentioned could be true, but the primary application that I would like to make today is to a refiner's fire. Now, if you come from the business community, you're very familiar with an expression. Many of you have heard it before. Baptized by fire. That's usually an expression that's reserved for a new employee who is thrown into the deep end of the pool without much experience, and they learn the hard way. But here is my application for today's message. For me, to presume upon God's grace just because I'm supposed to be a spiritual leader is inviting me to experience the refiner's fire today. When God says he's going to send fire, God's going to send fire. And when God does send it, he is either going to consume you with it or he's going to refine you with it. Which would you rather have happen? I heard about a Bible study group that was studying passages about the refiner's fire, and one of the members of the group decided that he really wanted to know more about what that means. So he made an appointment with a silversmith. And he learned how the heat got so hot that the metal became liquefied, and the impurities in the metal would come to the surface, and they would be poured off, and then the liquid metal would be poured into molds. And then he asked the silversmith, he said, "I noticed that you never left the fire. You kept your eyes fixed on that fire. What was that all about?" And the silversmith answered him and he said, "I have to sit here with my eyes fixed on that fire because if the heat exceeds a certain degree by the slightest, it could injure the metal." And that's when the man remembered that passage from Malachi 3, which also says he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. God could put us into a furnace whenever he wants to, for whatever reason he deems wise. But his eyes will remain fixed on us as the Spirit is doing his work of purifying. And he will not let it get any hotter than necessary. Your trials and my trials are not random. And they're not going to last any longer than God needs for them to last, for them to be necessary for us to learn better how to trust him. As that man was leaving the silversmith called out to him and he said, "Oh, by the way, you did not ask me how I know when the process of purifying is complete." It's complete when I can see my reflection in the silver. When God refines you, you need to see your reflection. Otherwise, you could remain fatally flawed. Your job is to trust in the power of the purifying God that we know and love. I cannot get rid of my own sin. If I could do that, I would not need to be purified. I would not need to be refined. I need a Redeemer. Instead of presuming upon God, I need to fear God. Not in the sense of running away in fright, but in the sense of bowing before Him in awe and reverence and adoration and trust and love. I need to trust His goodness and not take it for granted. I need to accept His ways are the best ways for me. I must never assume that I know what is best for me. His expertise as a refiner is what I really need. And I mentioned earlier that there are many church-going, tithing, hymn-singing people who assume that they have a right relationship with God, but they really do not. Now let me talk about you. Are you one of those people? What does a good, right relationship with God look like? Well, for one thing, it's a thing of highest value. It is the opposite of cheapness. For another thing, it takes time. It's the opposite of quick and easy. For another thing, it can be complicated. It's the opposite of simple. Sometimes good relationships go through some messy periods, right? They're not like an initiation ceremony where you get your reward and then you walk out the door. A good, right relationship with God requires living with Him, walking with Him, working with Him, conversing with Him, and maybe even arguing with Him from time to time. It can be challenging. It's the opposite of effortless. Can you see what I mean when I say that there are many who assume that their relationship with God is mature, but it's not really? They are being presumptuous and they don't even realize it. God does. God does. Were it not for His infinite patience and His infinite grace in our lives, He could just flick them off the earth with His little finger if He wanted to. Instead, He sends His Holy Spirit to draw them to His divine Son. Their only hope. Thank you, Jesus. Many of you are married, or at least you were. And when you said your vows and you were pronounced man and wife, did it mean that you had achieved a good and right relationship with one another? No, of course not. It took years of living, walking, working, conversing, and maybe even arguing with each other from time to time. If you were presumptuous and merely assumed a healthy relationship together, you were naive. It doesn't happen that way. Marriage is so much more than a wedding ceremony. Amen? Marriage is so much more than a fancy honeymoon. Amen? When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you began a marriage. But you only began it. There's so much more involved. If you did not, if you have not, if you are not committed to building that relationship with God, then you are being presumptuous. Don't assume that Jesus Christ will meet you in the garden and walk with you and talk with you and tell you that you are His own. He deeply wants that relationship with you, brothers and sisters, but it is a two-way commitment. What have we been saying here? Let's put it this way. If you think that being religious is a substitute for a relationship, then you are being presumptuous. If you want to correct that, you have to repent of it. And along comes Jesus, the great refiner, who helps you repent by refining your life with His fire so as to burn away your sin. And that can be painful. And that pain can last a long time. But in the end, you will be able to see your reflection in what remains. You will be able to see yourself as God intended for you to be, and as He Himself sees you through the eyes of love of your Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And praise His holy name. It's not just His fire that He sends, but He also sends His Holy Spirit. He immerses Himself in you. He lives in you. Your life becomes something entirely new. Religion is not what's important to you. Relationship is what is important to you. A beautiful, growing, lasting relationship with Him. Now, I want to speak to anyone here who feels that his or her relationship with God needs some refining. The first thing you need to know and remember is this: God loves you. The greatest theology in the Bible, Jesus loves me, this I know. He may not like everything you do, but His love for you will never diminish. I don't think we ever should ever get tired of hearing that, do you? We need to hear that over and over. And I suspect that you would say that you love God too. But how often do you show Him that you love Him? Do you have a pet? A lot of people have pets. They bring joy into their lives. How often do you express affection to your pet? Let me guess. Once a day. Well, once a week. No, I suspect you express that affection many times, multiple times, every day to your pet. God is far more important than a divine pet. You need to express your affection and your love and your adoration for your Heavenly Father multiple times every day, each and every day, not just for 1 hour on Sundays. Think about that. How many hours are left in this day? How many times in the rest of this day are you going to do exactly what we've been talking about? Maybe you need to be reminded. I do. Well, do you have a smartphone? It has a reminder feature on it. Use it. Do you have a spouse? Say, I'll remind you if you'll remind me. I have a watch with an alarm on it, and I can set it to beep once every hour on the hour. I use it quite often when I'm working at the computer and I forget how long I've been sitting, and it reminds me to get up and move around. Why don't I use that reminder to tell me to look up and pray? I need to do that. If you are not proactive about showing your love to God, you will fall into the pit of presumption. Don't let that happen to you. Now, you've heard this so many times that it just goes in one ear and out the other. You need to read God's Word regularly. And you've nodded in approval. You've probably said amen. And you have mentally recommitted to doing that over and over in your life. It's a simple promise. And most of us know exactly what happens with that promise. Where is your Bible? Surely you have one. At least one. So where is it? Is it on a shelf somewhere? We'll take it off the shelf. Be proactive. Put it where you can't forget. Where you can't ignore it. Put it on the dinner table at the place where you sit on the dinner table. So you'll see it every time you come for a meal. Put it beside your toothbrush. Better yet, put it on top of your toothbrush so that you have to at least touch it before you brush your teeth. Don't put it on your nightstand. Put it on your pillow. Open it. Read it. Put it beside your pill box. And don't take your medication until you've at least read a psalm. Pick up God's Word again and discover the healing balm that it contains. Don't assume that you will open it and spend any time in it at all. Be proactive about it. Set that hourly alarm. Refuse to read the newspaper without first reading a psalm. Get a recorded version of the Bible and stick it in your ears as you're cleaning the house or as you're driving to the grocery store. It's a living document. Living. It will change your life. It will deepen your relationship with its author. It will lead you to have a closer walk with Him. And it will help you more than anything else not to take God for granted. Let's pray. Lord, I feel like in many ways this sermon has been one long confession. And we thank you, Lord, that you allow us to come to you as we are and to say to you again that we want to walk with you closely and to know that you desire that above all else. So, Father, I pray that you will draw us closer to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will live this life hand in hand, arm in arm, to the glory of your Son, our Savior, and in whose name we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.